Yellow. And welcome. To the Church Underground Man Cave. I am your host, Ransom Bacchus. And you are in the man cave. Hello and welcome back to another exciting episode of Church Underground Man Cave. Going to talk this week about the conflicts we face in life as warriors. My meditations and contemplations have brought me to this point where I am seeing a clash of worlds. That is why I've entitled this episode, War of the Worlds. Every human being has an inner world. Everything that is the sum total of what goes on inside of you. Your mind, your will, your emotions, that which makes you your personality, that which makes you unique. We call it a soul. And let me tell you, it is vast. And it is probably much bigger than you realize. The world we deal with out there, politics, even a lot of religion, the economy, everything out there outside of us, comes from the inner world of each individual that contributes one way or another to society, be it good or bad. Imagine, if you will, 7 billion kings and queens walking around on the earth. Each are on the throne of their own inner world. And each of them, in one way or another, contributes to society or the collective mindset that we call mankind, that we call civilization. This is the ideal of freedom. We make our own decisions, we rule our own inner worlds. Everybody's in a utopia. We all do what we want to do. The only problem is that we share the world with a whole lot of kings and queens other than us. And you're bound to get into conflict.
Okay. Open the gate!
We know our world the best. Unfortunately, we don't know the inner world of most other people in our lives. So then we come into the world with our own opinions and our own thoughts based on our inner world that we created and try to apply that to other people. And you have tyranny. You have conflict when that happens. I'm going to offer a quote from Sun Tzu. He wrote the famous, oldest military treatise in history, entitled The Art of War. In there he says, if you know yourself, but you don't know your enemy, your chances of winning are 50-50. If you know your enemy, but you don't know yourself, your chances of winning are 50-50. If you know yourself and you know your enemy, your chances of winning are 100%. If you don't know yourself and you don't know your enemy, chances of losing are 100%. Most of us have never even bothered to know ourselves, to know what's going on inside of that world that we call us, that we call our soul. I've spent a lot of time for the better part of the last 10 years getting to know what's going on inside of that world. We call it finding ourselves or whatever. But we have to know who we are. We have to know what we are. I've discovered a lot of very strange and bizarre things in my journeys through that inner world. What I've found has scared me. What I've found has sometimes caused me shame and guilt and fear. And then I realized that shame and guilt and fear were based on what the outer world, that I just described earlier is telling me what my inner world should be like. And there was a whole lot of conflict out there because nobody even agrees with each other as to what my inner world should be like. Here, then, is one of the main causes of war and conflict and quarreling and fighting in this world today. We all have our inner worlds. We all have our desires, what we want to accomplish, what we hope to be able to do. And you've got 6.5 billion other inner worlds out there that don't agree with us. So there's conflict. And sometimes what they want will cost me. Sometimes what I want will cost them. And thus we have the frustrating downward spiral of the human condition. We all have our thing of, we want to be the god of our own inner world. The ultimate tyranny occurs when a greater outside force imposes on our inner world or keeps us bound and gagged so we cannot live out what is in us to do. We can't live in this world out of what's going on inside of us. Therein lies the constant tension that we find ourselves in society, from politics to religion to everything. And most people, if they're going to really stop and think about it, are going to tell me that people have no right to impose on their inner world. Yet, a lot of them are quick to impose on someone else's. Hence, politics are born. It would be an ideal world if I lived in a libertarian setting where I just lived my life and nobody would mess with me. Nobody would ask anything of me unless I'm willing to give. And we'd all just get along happy. But it doesn't work that way. Not when you have too many conflicting views. The answer is that we as Christians line ourselves up with God's world. A while ago, it was years and years ago, I started my faith quest, or my journey, if you will, asking God, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to know who this God thingy is that's running this universe, because I don't know and I'm deathly afraid of you. I don't even care if I go to heaven or hell at this point. I have no control over that. But I want to know at least the God who's sending me there. And that is really what began my journey. And then a little while later, I said, God, I want to see the world through your eyes. I want to see what you had in mind. And he showed me that too. God showed me his inner world. And since he's the God, his inner world trumps all. Because he gets to be the God and nobody's going to stop him anyway. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So since the fall of man, we've all had our different versions of our own inner worlds, being our own emperors, if you will, on our own thrones, completely detached from God's idea for the world. We decided we were going to be the gods of our own lives, of our own inner worlds, and decide for ourselves what is good and evil. And we live that out, and if other people don't agree with us, we become tyrants. A man can be a tyrant over one person, i.e. his wife or somebody, or his family, or a man can be a tyrant over an entire nation. And eventually somebody's going to be a tyrant over the entire world. It's just all a matter of time. We as Christians died to that inner world. And what happened is we received Christ's world into us. And so now, as he is in us, we live and breathe and have our being. Living from your inner world solely depends on whether you're in Christ or not. If you're not in Christ, it's not going to work. I have looked deeply at my inner world, compared it to the Bible, and for the most part, it is very biblical. My inner world lines up with God's inner world. Do I always live out of that? No. So what keeps me from living out of my inner world? It's because I'm afraid of that world out there. It's because I still haven't gotten it into my thick skull that God is stronger and greater than that world out there. That world out there is made up of the collective consciousnesses of 6.5 to 7 billion inner worlds out there. And they all have an idea of how to solve society's problems. well, if we just did it my way, well, if we just did it my... No. Yeah, that's the problem. Ultimately, God has the answer. As we put that inner world on the cross and we take on His world, we take on His agenda. So now as a Christian, and now as a man, and now as a warrior, I find myself in conflict with the rest of the world if I take on God's worldview, if I take on God's master plan and master design for this world. Now, don't get me wrong. Chances are you're going to be in conflict with the rest of the world anyway, if you want to be your own God. But people are more willing to appease your need to be your own God and run your own life the way you want it than they are to bow to God's will and God's design.
Universe is mine. I am God here.
What I have found in my journeys, nobody really wants God's will. Oh, we say we do. But it turns out that our inner worlds of our own self-life is our God. And what we'll do is we'll tweak Christianity, we'll tweak the Bible, we'll tweak the religion that God gave us, and pretend that it's right, but it's really our own ego, it's our own thing going on. When all the while God has a completely different idea and a completely different plan and blueprint in mind. A lot of frustration that I have endured in life, and a lot of tension and a lot of fear and anxiety has come from that world rejecting my inner world, for whatever the reason, and wanting to put their world into me and make me conform to that. And this is what the Bible is talking about when it says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. We as kings and priests in the sacred, holy, peculiar nation that God has made us to be live in these sacred temples. Your body is a temple and everything that goes on inside of it is holy. It is what God has given to you. It is your portion. I don't think I have ever met anybody outside of Jesus Christ who has lived perfectly from that inner world which abides in the Father, which abides in His love. Because we haven't fully placed our faith in what God gave us, in that inner life that is inside of us, and we are still afraid of what's going on out there. If I wasn't the least bit afraid of what's going on out there, I'd be a rich man by now. I would be untouchable, because I would be able to physically move mountains. So here then is the beginning of the fight. You first need to take stock of your inner world. You need to compare it only to what God says. You need to compare it to what the Bible actually says, not what they said out there. You need to compare it to what the Bible says. Because sometimes that world out there, the collective consciousnesses of billions of inner worlds, aren't going to agree with what God says, and they're certainly not going to agree with what's going on in your inner world. Herein lies the psalmist's heart when he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. That's at the end of Psalm 139 for those of you following along. There is a deep introspective work going on when we pray that. I want to know what's going on inside of my inner world, be it bad or good. Here's the thing. There may be incredible evil going on inside of there, and you wouldn't know. This, by the way, is basically the process of confessing our sins. But we have to know what's going on in there, and we have to be able to compare it to Christ. We have to be able to compare it to His Word. So then we do some mining. We put on our headlamp flashlights. We put on our rappelling gear and we go down into the depths of our inner worlds that, for the largest part, have been vacant for a very long time. And it's scary in there. We're afraid of what we might find. The reason? Again, it comes from what the outer world has told us. It comes from our comparing our inner world to other people's inner worlds and what they wish to impose on us. So we get our entire blueprint of how we think we're supposed to be from them. And we believe them wholeheartedly. Especially our parents and the most influential adults in our formative years. Because they were the ones that helped us shape our inner world. But here's what you do. You can't go into this inner world alone. You need a guide. You need somebody with you, i.e. Jesus. He's going to do this with you. And you're going to dig, and you're going to dig deep. And here's the catch. You're not allowed to judge what you find. You have to leave it up to him to decide whether it's good or evil. You don't get to decide what's good or evil anymore. There are some things down there that you think are pure evil that are good and right and that God approves of. And there are things down there that you think are okay that God has a real problem with. So you don't get to be the judge. You get to bring that light, the light of the Holy Spirit, to expose everything going on in there. And the light of the Holy Spirit will shine on whatever it needs to shine on. And expose whatever it needs to expose. And only Jesus can be the judge. Because only Jesus lived perfectly from that inner world, not being influenced or affected or bothered any way by the outer world. And only he did it right. So then, by default, he is the only person that has a right to judge what's going on inside of you. Other people don't. This is not to say that there is no accountability to anyone. Yes, we are certainly held accountable for our actions. However, I am not just going to jump on board and hold myself accountable to somebody who has no clue what's going on in my inner world and shows no desire to understand it. And that's where love comes in. Love is this. You see the other person as they are, and you have a desire to explore their inner world with them. And you have a desire to make it awesome. You have a desire to help them bring it to life. In Christ, of course. You see a deep and an incredible value on what's going on in their inner world, and you work to help them line it up with Christ. With no fear, with no guilt, with no condemnation, with no rejection. And here's the other thing about our inner worlds. We tend to become very lonely creatures in this society. Because our inner worlds are constantly being judged and attacked and criticized, and people are imposing their views on us. So what ends up happening is I can go through my entire life without a single person ever really knowing me. Without a single person ever truly loving me and being deeply in tune with my inner world. And I can't say I really blame them, because, face it, my inner world is scary to them. It scares the crap out of them, and sometimes it keeps me awake at nights. Knowing that what I have found is inside of me. And what disturbs me even more is there are certain things that I find inside of me that kind of bother me a little bit that God says is perfectly okay and acceptable, and he insists that I keep it. Ha, oh, now that's a fun one to figure out. Yeah, go through the world like that. So then I have two faces. I have what I present to the rest of the world when I go about dealing in business, when I go to work, when I go shopping, when I go to church. Now, we're going to get to that one. When I go to church, when I hang out with friends, they see different sides of me. Very few people see my inner world for what it really is. And some people claim that they do, but they really don't. And this is a problem that I really run into dealing with online and social networking and Facebook, is people automatically assume a whole lot of things about my inner world that aren't true based on a few blurbs that I post. There are very few people, like my faithful listeners and those who read my blogs and my rants and the things that I write, who really kind of have an inkling of what goes on in my inner world. And those people are the last to really try to judge me. Those people are wise enough to understand that they don't understand my entire inner world and how it relates to God and what God has shown me. And they respect that fact, and they understand that there is a part of me that's always going to be a mystery to them and always will be. Those people who get frustrated with me, those people who get argumentative with me, those people who do not like me are living out of their inner world, and they get it in their head that I am supposed to know better. They get it into their head that I am supposed to be like them, or their perceptions of what God is supposed to be. And that has been my biggest frustration in life. So what did I do? I went before God directly, and this is what I tell every Christian to do. Don't read a book. Don't listen to a sermon. Don't go to church. Go directly to God and ask God himself what your inner world is supposed to look like, and he will take you on this journey of discovery. And he will tell you what is right in your life, and he will tell you what is wrong. Don't let another man tell you. Now, that does not discredit the Bible, because the Bible is God's will for mankind as a whole, generally speaking. The Bible can't tell you specifics about your life, but you can apply the Spirit's concept, and you can apply the principles at work in the Bible to your specifics. God gives us a pretty good idea of his inner world and what he desires for the world that he created, and he desires for us that he created, in the Bible. It's right. God is not going to argue with the Bible based on your personal preferences. It's this is where a lot of liberal, libertine Christians get confused. Well, you can't judge me. You don't know my path. You don't know my inner world. Therefore, you can't tell me what is a sin and what's not. Well, I'm not going to tell you what I think is a sin. I am not going to impose my inner world on you. Remember, I am in Christ. Christ is my inner world. And Christ came for all men. Christ came to be your inner world, and Christ in my inner world is not going to argue with the Christ in your inner world. That's why we have a Bible. Now, some people, they think they're gay. They think their inner world is supposed to be gay. Homosexual. No, it doesn't line up with Christ. Christ is not homosexual. Christ is not gay. I use that as a classic example because it comes up a lot. Well, you can't judge me because you don't know me. No, but I do know Christ, and I know what Christ intended for you, and I know that Christ wants to be your inner world, and I know that that does not line up with Christ. Therefore, we now have a decision to make. Do we continue on in our inner world of our own devising, or what was shaped by society, or do we put that on the cross, crucify it, and take on Christ's inner world that brings us to life? Now, the specifics as to how Christ plays out in your life is going to be different than how it plays out in mine. And, you know, that is a whole other can of worms. Because Christ values what is good and right and redeemable about you. And he's going to bring that to life. He's going to take the best out of you and breathe his life into it so you can be immaculate in your personality, in your specifics, in your way of processing and dealing with the world. He's not going to override you. He's going to work with you and make you shine. But it is going to be his inner world, and it's going to be his life. As he is the vine, we are the branches tapped into him. Remember, I talked about that last week a little bit, abiding in him, drawing the sap, drawing the nutrients, drawing the life from the vine. Without that vine, we can do nothing. And, you know, I get a lot of people, you know, they look at me like, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't be that way. He'd be like this, 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 and this. And I don't always say this, but I'm sitting here thinking, well, I went to Jesus and asked him, and this is what he's shown me. Okay, so you're telling me one thing, and I'm coming up with something completely different? Chances are, when somebody else is imposing their world on me of how they think I should be, it's not Christ they're expecting me to conform to. They're expecting me to conform to them and their inner world and their perceptions. I've chosen to conform to Christ, whatever that might look like. I've chosen to have him be my inner world. Now, I said I'd get at the church. Here's the biggest problem and the debacle with the church today. The church doesn't like your inner world. Even if you are in Christ, they will try to impose on your inner world. If what I am and what I do and how I live is rooted in Christ, and it goes against their politics or their way of doing things, they're going to impose on that, or they're going to reject me. Or they're going to blow me off. Some of the friendlier ones are cool and all, you know, they're good people, but they like to blow me off, and they do the apathetic game, and they do the complacency game, and all that good stuff. This, by the way, guys, is true diversity. Let me lay it out for you. One illustration that Frank Viola came up with in his book, The Jesus Manifesto. If you have not read The Jesus Manifesto, you gotta read it. In fact, I think I'm gonna read it again over winter break when I'm not working. It is an incredible book. It is immaculate. It has given me the most astounding, eye-opening illumination revelations of Christ that I've ever received. I will laud this book as one of the greatest Christian classics out there. The Jesus Manifesto by Frank Viola. You gotta read it. Now, one thing he says in there is, imagine that Jesus is like a violin. Okay, we'll call it the Messiah violin. It's the same violin, and everybody plays it. Everybody has a different style of music. Everybody has a different way of playing it, different notes to play, and it's all from the same violin. That's the way it is as a life in Christ. The way I play the violin might sound different, but it is still from the same source. The way I live out what I receive from Christ in my portion is going to look different than what other Christians do. That's part of being part of the body of Christ. We're all different members. We all have different gifts. We all have different functions. We all have a different way of doing things and perceiving things. And every single one of them is important in relation to the whole of the body of Christ. And it works if we are all lined up with His inner world. Okay? We can be one as the church if we put our self-world aside and live out of the abundance of His world. Which is a lot easier said than done. Because it is very difficult for me to walk up to somebody else who is claiming that they are in Christ, who is claiming that Christ is their inner world. And, you know, in discussion I'll say, you know what? This is a sin. This does not line up with Christ's inner world. And they'll say, well, who are you to judge me? What it is they are taking their favorite sin that they don't want to address and applying it to the body of Christ. Their favorite, whatever it is, whether it's a pagan ideology or whatever they're clinging to, they don't want to get rid of it. Instead, they want to say it's Christian. And that has been one of the biggest problems in the church since it began. So we have to put our own agenda, we have to put our own motives, we have to put our own desires and lusts and all that stuff on hold. We have to check that at the door if we are going to commune with Christ and if we're going to commune with the body of Christ. And a lot of people are clinging to things that Christ didn't authorize, that God had no real part of bringing about, you know. And this goes back to the institutional church that I've ranted on about once upon a time. You know, we have buildings, we have song services, we have our way of doing things. You know, I mean, go to any given church, and it is pretty much the same. You have a sing-along, you have a sermon, you have tithe offerings, you have cute little videos to entertain you. And well, this is the way it's done, this is the way we've been doing it, and we're not going to change. Even though it has absolutely nothing to do with God, and they're clinging to it as though it is the Christian way. And so then if I don't fit in with their regimen, all of a sudden, I'm the outcast. I'm the odd man out. And this is actually one of the biggest frustrations I have with the church today. They are calling this thing that they do church, when it's not. It's entertainment. It's might even be productive. But it's not church. I fit in with the church, that is, I fit in with the body of Christ. But I don't fit in with what a lot of people want to do, and they won't be open to what I bring to the table, because what I bring to the table clashes with what they want to do. You see what I'm getting at? Honestly, I don't go to church because I'm bored. I was preached at since I was knee-high to a knee. I was born and raised. I've heard thousands of sermons. I've read many, many books. I've gotten input all of my life. I don't need a lecture. I know the faith. I know the Bible. I can preach sermons. In fact, I do. I can preach circles around some of these preachers. I know my Bible like I know the back of my hand. I don't need people to tell me. So sitting there listening to a lecture week after week is going to be pretty boring for me. It's like me telling you to go back to high school every single week for the rest of your life. You have to attend a high school class. That would be so boring to you. But that is exactly what we do. I also get tired of the sing-alongs. The music does not inspire me in the slightest. The songs are kind of annoying and kind of a clanging cymbal, so to speak. And I just have no desire to sit there and do a sing-along with a rock band on stage or a piano or an organ, whatever your church flavor is. Since I do not fit up to this criteria, I don't fit in with them. Therefore, I have no real tangible part of the body of Christ. These things ought not be. Because every member of the body of Christ needs to be accounted for. Now, there's my rebuke for the church. You may take a collection, I'll take your tithe. I need your money! No, seriously, get my books out there. You go buy my books, you go buy Lost Sheep, you go buy White Knights, and you buy every consecutive White Knights in the series, I'll be a happy man. Give me your money. Okay. Man, you know, if I had no conscience whatsoever, I could easily become a televangelist. I could be one of the next great, like, Oral Roberts or something and make tons of money and live fat. Now, I have a conscience. I can't do that. Now, let's get a little prophetic, shall we? Let's take a look at the rest of the world. The rest of the world wants to be one world. Listen very carefully. That world out there, they teach diversity. They teach celebrating diversity. They teach kind of the same thing I'm teaching. But here's the thing. They want to keep you locked and imprisoned in your inner world, and they don't want it out there if you are a Christian. They want you to conform to the collective one world, to that mist, to that blob of human collectiveness, where in the end there will be no distinction and all inner worlds will be destroyed. Because it desires to infiltrate your inner world and get rid of anything that's in there, even if it's Christ, and absorb you into itself. This is the nature of the Antichrist. He will be able to dominate every soul in which Christ is not inhabiting. The beast will take control over the world. Everybody will bow to the beast, except for Christians. The thing about Christ is he can't be defeated. His inner world is invincible. His life, his indwelling consciousness in us is undefeated, is invincible. So, the Antichrist is going to make war against us because we are in Christ and he is in us. Because we are going to be the only ones that do not bow to the one world system. We're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all over again, as I like to call them, the three amigos. Those of you who don't know, go back into the book of Daniel, you can read about it. The three guys, what was it, Nebuchadnezzar, I think it was. Nebuchadnezzar or was it Darius? I don't remember. One of the great despots of the Babylon there wanted everybody to bow to a statue that he made. He made a big old golden statue of himself, and he wanted to be God. So he set himself up as God and said, every single people out there, all of my subjects, they need to bow. Well, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, they had to be the rebels. They had to be different. Those were the only three in the entire crowd that did not bow. That's a lot to say for the other religious Jews out there. All the other religious Jews bowed, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the ones that stayed faithful. And so, yeah, I think it was Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar throws a fit and casts them into the fire, and they don't get burned. They don't burn at all. They're walking around, and they're fine. There's a fourth person in there with them. We know that that's Christ. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar has the soldier crank up the heat 3, 4, 5 times hotter. Nothing happens if the soldier dies because it's too hot. But these guys are unsinged. Because the Christ in us is invincible. If we are locked into Christ's inner world, there is nothing out there that can defeat us. Now, I'm preaching to myself as I preach to you because I'm terrified of that world out there. Because I have not fully embraced the reality that I am preaching. Once I come to terms with the fact that Christ in me is invincible, cannot be destroyed, and will overcome, what goes on out there will mean absolutely nothing and it will be a joke. Oh, that is the fullness of the faith that I am shooting for, where nothing out there even matters and nothing can move me. And here I am, I'm a terrified little wimp, I'm afraid of Obamacare, I'm afraid of losing my job, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, and I've got all kinds of anxiety, and God has to constantly remind me, Ransom? Hello? Who are you? What's going on in your inner world? Your inner world is good and right. I endorse it. You are in me. You're a man after my own heart. I'm going to preserve that. I'm going to protect that. Even if they kill your body, you're still going to live forever. This doesn't matter. It's a passing, fleeting thing. And I have yet to get there, guys. I struggle hardcore in that vein of faith. I fight so hard. And I struggle with that every day. I get anxiety and depression and despair and hopelessness and frustration and tension and conflict between me and the rest of the world, and I am a bundle of nerves. If only I would rest in the reality that greater is Christ who is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, me of little faith. I'm talking to me here. I'm of little faith. But this is what God is working out in me. This is what God is showing me. And this is what God wishes to work out in the heart of every Christian. But as warriors, as chosen children of God, and I know there's female listeners too, as sons and daughters of God, we need to hear this and we need to be reminded of this. Because when we go out there, we will face harsh conflict. That world out there does not like us for one reason. We won't bow. We won't compromise. Oh, but there is coming a day when that world out there will be crushed. That world out there will be burned in the fire. And everything that aligns itself with that world will be destroyed. Because that world out there is wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to burn. And we will remain. And finally, we'll be able to live forever in a world where that does not exist anymore. Where there is no one there. There is nothing imposing on our inner worlds. And we are all that remain. And I have no idea what's going to happen after that. I imagine really great and wonderful things. I have my theories. I have my ideas. But let me ask you a question, and you can comment on the show. You know, when I post this, I do like comments. You know, I love feedback on my shows, and I get very little of them. Give me some feedback. Tell me your thoughts. What do you think life would be like if there was nothing out there imposing on your inner world, where you were just free to move and be and just do your thing? Some of you have no idea because you can't even picture a world like that. I've got glimpses of that kind of a world. But I want you to place yourself for a moment. What if you are truly authentically living out of Christ's life in you, and your inner world is in him and he is in you, and that is your identity? And there's nothing out there to stop you. There's nothing out there to hinder you. What would that life look like? What do you think we'll be doing after all this is said and done, after the apocalypse? I don't believe I'll spend eternity in heaven, per se. But then again, that goes back to how you define heaven. But I want to hear your thoughts. I want to know what you think. Comment! Add some comments to the comments section as I post these things on Facebook or whatever. You know, it's really good discussion material. Because I know you can relate. And I guess the idea of envisioning what it'll be like in the next world after all this evil is done with keeps me hoping. That is one small kernel of motivation that keeps me alive and thriving and kicking in this world, because it is so overwhelming. That world out there is terrifying. That world out there hates me. It does, because I am in Christ and it does not value me at all. It wants to assimilate me. It wants to absorb me into its collective consciousness. And it's knocking at my door, it's banging on my walls like zombies, busting in to devour my flesh. Okay, I watch too much Walking Dead. I love that show, what can I say? Oh, that show is a great analogy for life, it really is. What will it be like when we are finally free? I guess that's what I'm going to keep in my head so I don't completely lose my mind with the anxiety and the panic and the fear and depression. I'm learning it slowly but surely. There are 1,000 things I could be worrying about right this moment that would keep me from moving forward in life. And I wouldn't ever do anything. But I keep in mind that there is more after this. Because my inner world, aligned in Christ, and Christ's world will be all that's left. The Bible says Christ will be all in all. Everything will be reconciled to Christ. and God will permeate everything, and there will be no more obstruction. And it will be just God's world. There'll be no more religious debates or disputes. We won't be fighting with each other. We'll be one, because we will be all that's left of the holy people, the royal priesthood, this peculiar people, the holy nation. We're going to be all that's left. And I can't even begin to imagine the possibilities of what that might look like. And I can't wait to find out. So we endure this hell. And guys, it is absolute hell out there. I'm coming to a point more and more as I get older. I hate this world. I hate everything about it. I really do. And I'm not going to lie. It's a nasty, twisted, sick relationship that I want out of. But I'm enduring it just a little bit longer. But the future hope of glory is far greater than what we have now. Till next week. I am Ransom Bacchus. And you are in the man cave. Tell us it exists to you. We will never die.